Well, good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here. We're still looking forward to the time when we can meet physically once more, but until that time, we're so glad that you've been able to join us for virtual church. And can we encourage you to access virtual church from our playlist? You can access that from the homepage on our website. There's a box on the homepage. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you and take you through the playlist in its entirety. And let me encourage you to have a good look at our website too. From that, you'll see our aims as a church, which is to share the word of God and the love of God with the community that we serve here in Southwest Ipswich. You'll also see that we're a real mixed bag of different people from different situations and countries and backgrounds, but united by the Lord Jesus Christ and by our purpose, which is to live for him faithfully. And let me also underline that we really do mean what we say on our sign there, that everybody is welcome. So we hope you'll feel very welcome and very much at home with us. So do come and join with us now. Well, good morning. Welcome to our virtual service. It's really great to have you with us. My name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here at Shepherd Drive, and I'm going to be leading the first part of our time together this morning. And then Pete, our other minister, will be bringing to us a part of God's word and then explaining its message for us today. If you're here for the first time, do take a look at our church website and get to know us, who we are, what our aims are, and what we believe. And if you're interested in looking into Christianity and finding out more, do click on the Christianity What's It All About section of our website, which will explain more and answer some of the questions that you might have. Also, if you want to take that interest further, then do contact us and join us on one of our Christianity Explored courses. We believe that nothing is more important in life than knowing Jesus, and we'd like to do all we can to encourage you as you look into his life and message to understand its life-changing implications. This Sunday is a special day in our church calendar. It's a day we carve out to take time to reflect on and to pray for Christians across the world who experience extreme hostility and persecution for their faith, who live each day with the threat of intimidation and violence because they follow Jesus. And at the start of our time together, let's hear some words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, which give great help and encouragement to those who are experiencing persecution in any age, but even especially today, and who live in such difficult circumstances. Let me read those words to you now. Jesus said, "God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." Well, our first hymn this morning reminds us of the hope and the foundation of the faith of all Christians, of all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that foundation. He is the one who gives us what we need to live faithfully for him in whatever circumstances we face. So wherever we're watching this from, let's join together and sing Living Hope. Well, let's come to prayer now. Let's pray. Father, at the beginning of our time together this morning, we want to thank you for that living hope that we've just been singing about. We thank you for your great love, the love that devised a plan in eternity to rescue us from our sin and to repair our broken relationship with you, to reconnect us so that we could enjoy the friendship and life that you created us to know. We thank you too for sending your one and only Son to realize that plan, which he achieved and brought about through the cross by suffering and dying on our behalf, by taking our sin on him and paying its price. We thank you that through that saving sacrifice, we can know the security of peace with you. We can know the true joy of a real relationship with you, a relationship where we can call you our Father, and where we can know the certain hope and security of the eternity that you promised to us. We are amazed that you would love us like that you would stoop down to rescue and lift us up out of our sin and give us what we could never earn or deserve. Who could imagine so great a mercy? Whose heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and to bear my shame. Father, forgive us that our love for you is often so cold in return, that so often our hearts don't burn with the grace that we've experienced and our lives don't overflow with the thankfulness that there should be. And our prayer today is that you would fire our hearts once more and that you would give us a fresh appreciation of all that you have done through us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to pray too on this day where we remember the persecuted church, that you would keep before us the example and the devotion of our brothers and sisters across the world who stand so resolutely for their faith, even in the face of such hostility, and who live for you so faithfully. And Father, as we live in a much easier context, our prayer is that you would strengthen, challenge, and change us so that our devotion and faithfulness to you begins to mirror theirs, and that our lives would shine as brightly for Jesus in a dark world, and that you would work through us to draw others to yourself. So, Father, we pray these things and ask, please, that you would bless us and encourage us as we meet together here in this virtual way. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm now going to hand over to Matthew, who's going to talk to the diggers.
Hi, everyone. I hope you're all well and enjoying yourselves. I'm sure that most of you have gone back to school this week. I know that some of you have gone to school for the very first time or spent a whole day there for the very first time. Some of you have gone up to a bigger school, and I hope that's all gone very well for you. And then, of course, there are some of you that have gone back to your school, but maybe you've got new school teachers at this moment in time. But I hope it's been great for you to meet up with your friends and spend some time with them, because it's been so long, hasn't it, since you've been there. Now, I wonder in that time, what are some of the things that you might have been doing? Well, for me, I had some time off work and I did some of those jobs that I've been putting off for a very, very long time. So one of the things that I did was I had to repair part of my fence that had started to fall down. And then when I did that, I also noticed that part of where I keep my plants, that had started to fall down. So we've taken the wood down that's there and we've started to put a wall for that as well. What else have I done? Oh, of course, you'll remember I asked Cheryl if there were some jobs I could help her out with. And I did some ironing as well, didn't I? So, you know, I've been quite busy, but I wonder what sort of things that you might have been doing when you didn't have to go to school. Maybe you have painted some pictures. I know that some of you have put those up, rainbow pictures, in your windows, haven't you? And then maybe there were things like watching a Disney film, or going out for a lovely walk together, and some family times where you've played some games. Or maybe you've done a jigsaw puzzle. And I was thinking about that because when I went into our games room, I discovered that there was this puzzle. And as you can see, it hasn't been opened. So Cheryl and I said that we were going to open it up, and we will do that. Now, it's got 1,000 pieces. So what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to pause our video for a moment, because otherwise this could take absolutely ever. This will be the longest children's talk. So I'm going to pause it and then you come back in a few moments and see how I'm getting on with it. Well, I've been having a go with that puzzle for about an hour or so, and I managed to get some of the outline down, all the straight pieces. There's a few that I've still got to find, and started to fit some of the pieces in the middle. It gives me some idea of where we're at. But you know what? As I look in my box, there are still lots and lots of pieces that have got to be fitted into this puzzle, and they all come in all different shapes and sizes. But actually, when they're all put together, it will make one big picture. And in a way, actually, the church is like that today. Across the world, God joins people together, people from different countries, different situations, and he puts them together to be part of his worldwide church, to be part of a big family of all followers throughout this world. And it's a bit like this puzzle, that they're all connected and they're all joined together. But unlike the puzzle that we have got, that has got 1,000 pieces, God's big picture of his church is always growing. It's getting bigger and bigger because new people are becoming followers of Jesus and they are added to his ever-growing jigsaw puzzle of the church. And that is what the church is like. Now, our church here is in Ipswich, but God has a worldwide church throughout every land and every nation. And that is what we are part of, God's worldwide church. And today we're remembering some of those Christians, those followers of God's worldwide church, where being a Christian is sometimes very difficult and sometimes it's very dangerous. So it would be good for us this week to remember those Christians throughout the world that have difficult situations and find it very dangerous sometimes to meet as we can and share God's word. So it'd be good for us to pray for them, but also remember that we can be part of God's wonderful growing puzzle that he has, which is his worldwide church. So maybe this week you'll find a dig out a puzzle that you can do and join it together. And hopefully that will remind you that we can be part of God's worldwide church, but also to remember those that need our prayers as well. Well, thank you for listening. I hope you have a fantastic week, whatever you get up to, and I'll see you soon. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Matthew. Well, let me share with you a few notices. Firstly, to highlight that on Tuesday and Wednesday evening this week, we have our virtual Digging Deeper groups. Those start at 7:30 p.m. Those run by Zoom. And if you're not currently part of one of those groups, but you'd like to be, then do please get in contact with us. And we'll be very happy to include you in one of those groups. Then next Sunday, we meet again like this. So do please join us for virtual church once more at that time. But on Sunday, 20th of September, we are returning to church here. And we'll be holding two services, one at 9:30 running to 10:30 a.m. and the second service starting at 11:30 a.m. and running till 12:30. If you would like to join us for either of those services, do please get in touch by email, telephone, or by using one of the church contact forms on our website, and we'll be very happy to include you. In addition, we are introducing an automated booking system for those services, and that will be available shortly. So do please keep an eye on our website and look out for that. Sadly, because of social distancing guidelines, numbers at those services will be limited. So can I encourage you please to book a place as soon as you have opportunity? And I know that some of you have done that already. And also, if you want an insight into what it will be like as we meet together in this new normal, then do please have a look at our latest video on our YouTube channel, which will just show you and give you a kind of experience of what that will be like. Can I also add that if you are unable to join us for either of those services, perhaps on health grounds or concerned about risk, then we'll also be providing a virtual service so that you can continue to join with us like this. By the time we broadcast this service, children's resources and JCB worksheets should be available to accompany our service this morning. And if you're not currently on the circulation list for any of those resources, but you would like to be, then again, do please let us know and we'll be very happy to include you. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is a Sunday that we set aside each year to remember and pray for the persecuted church across the world, and also to pray for one of the organizations that we support as a church fellowship here called Open Doors. Open Doors is an organization that works in over 60 countries, supplying Bibles, training church leaders, providing practical support and emergency relief, and supporting Christians who suffer for their faith. They work practically and spiritually, and let me encourage you to have a good look at their own website and find out details about their work. And also to... Well, let's now come together and to remember the work of Open Doors in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for another week where you have helped us and strengthened us and provided for our needs. And great Father, as we reflect on your goodness to us during the week that's gone by, how faithful you have been, we want to take this opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters across the world who suffer for their faith and who experience persecution in hostile circumstances that are unimaginable to us. Father, today we pray that you would strengthen and encourage them as they live for you and continue to take up their cross daily following the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, please, that you would continue to demonstrate your faithfulness to them in providing for their physical needs and their emotional comfort. We ask, please, that you would protect them and that you would bring them relief from the persecution that they face. We ask that you would give them the wisdom they need to live faithfully for you in such difficult and such aggressive circumstances. But we also pray that you would bless their witness for you. We recognize that the persecution of Christian faith doesn't extinguish it, but instead it leads it to spread, that the gospel spreads its transforming power and touches the lives of many others. And Father, that is what we pray will happen. We pray that as these faithful believers live for you, that you would use their faith and their stand to point others to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through them there would be the great encouragement of seeing many others coming to know your transforming power and love. Father, too, we want to pray today for the work of Open Doors. We thank you for that organization. We thank you for their focus and their commitment to persecuted Christians and for the different ways in which they channel support. We pray for the way that they distribute Bibles, and we thank you for that area of ministry, how they make your word available to those who may otherwise struggle to receive your word in their own language. We also pray for the way that they support Christians in very practical ways, and we pray for the situation in Beirut, that you would provide money and other resources to those who are serving you in that particular situation, and that as they work as channels of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and put his compassion into action, that many would benefit, and most importantly too, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. Father, we pray for ourselves at this strange and difficult time. We continue to pray for our government and leaders as they lead us. We ask that, Lord, you would give them great wisdom, that you would guide them very clearly, help them to make the right decisions at the right time. Father, we pray that you would give wisdom to each one of us as we seek to live carefully in this strange environment. We pray for our schools and the children of our country, that you will protect them and help those young people as they readjust back into school life with all the anxieties that that might bring. And we ask, please, that very soon a reliable vaccine will be available and freely available to all the people of the world, so that the progress of this virus can be halted and that the people of the world can be protected against its effects. Most of all, though, we pray with eternal eyes for our world and our nation, that as life continues to move forward and as people move out of lockdown with all of its restrictions, that, Father, you would please turn people's hearts to you. That, Father, as life returns to perhaps a greater semblance of normality, that, Father, they would still have their minds on you, that, Lord, you would incline their hearts towards you, to seeking you and finding you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that too for ourselves as we come now to look into your word. Would you please incline our hearts towards you? Would you speak to us? And would you please give us hearts which are ready and willing to receive the challenges and the encouragements of your word? So Father, be with us now. Speak into our hearts and give us wills that are ready to put your word into practice. And we ask these things in and through the saving name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in a moment, Cheryl, one of our members, is going to read God's word, and then Pete will come and open that up for us and explain its message. But before that, we're going to sing a great song, I Will Wait For You, a song of encouragement, particularly for those who suffer persecution for their faith. It's based on Psalm 130, and it reassures us that when we cry out to God from the depths, he hears us, and that we can find strength and help in his word and in his great promises.
Psalm 119, starting at verse 137. O Lord, you are righteous, and your regulations are fair. Your laws are perfect and completely trustworthy. I am overwhelmed with indignation, for my enemies have disregarded your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested. That is why I love them so much. I am insignificant and despised, but I don't forget your commandments. Your justice is eternal, and your instructions are perfectly true. As pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. Your laws are always right. Help me to understand them so I may live. I pray with all my heart. Answer me, Lord. I will obey your decrees. I cry out to you, rescue me, that I may obey your laws. I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. I stay awake through the night, thinking about your promise. In your faithful love, O Lord, hear my cry. Let me be revived by following your regulations. Lawless people are coming to attack me. They live far from your instructions. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. I have known from my earliest days that your laws will last forever. Look upon my suffering and rescue me, for I have not forgotten your instructions. Argue my case, take my side. Protect my life as you promised. The wicked are far from rescue, for they do not bother with your decrees. Lord, how great is your mercy. Let me be revived by following your regulations. Many persecute and trouble me, yet I have not swerved from your laws. Seeing these traitors makes me sick at heart, because they care nothing for your word. See how I love your commandments, Lord. Give back my life because of your unfailing love. The very essence of your words is truth. All your just regulations will stand forever. Powerful people harass me without cause, but my heart trembles only at your word. I rejoice in your word, like one who discovers a great treasure. I hate and abhor all falsehood, but I love your instructions. I will praise you 7 times a day because all your regulations are just. Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. I long for your rescue, Lord, so I have obeyed your commands. I have obeyed your laws, for I love them very much. Yes, I obey your commandments and laws, because you know everything I do. O Lord, listen to my cry. Give me the discerning mind you promised. Listen to my prayer. Rescue me as you promised. Let praise flow from my lips, for you have taught me your decrees. Let my tongue sing about your word, for all your commands are right. Give me a helping hand, for I have chosen to follow your commandments. O Lord, I have longed for your rescue, and your instructions are my delight. Let me live so I can praise you, and may your regulations help me. I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands.
Well, you know, in the churches of Vietnam, Bibles are a rare and precious commodity. Vietnam is 21st in this year's World Watch List, which is produced by Open Doors every year. It's the list of the top 50 countries in the world where Christians face persecution. The communist authorities there would dearly love to destroy the church. And what happens, particularly amongst ethnic minority peoples, is that villagers will often collude with the authorities to attack Christians, to attack churches. One Open Doors worker visiting the country was taken to a secret location where a church was meeting. And he found that actually in their service, they gave a significant amount of time to memorizing scripture together because so few of them had their own Bibles. In fact, because there were so few, if you wanted to get your own, you'll be given a piece of paper with Psalm 119 on it, the longest chapter in the Bible at 176 verses long. And if you memorize Psalm 119, you wouldn't be given the Bible, but you'll be put on the waiting list to receive your own Bible. That was their way of saying, look, to have a copy of God's word is an incredibly precious thing. How much value do you put on it? If we were asked that, our instinctive response would be to reply with five reasons why I'm no good at memorizing things. I can't possibly learn Bible verses. Actually, these Christian brothers and sisters of ours in Vietnam go away and they come back 176 verses later and recite the whole thing. Because having God's word matters to them that much. You know, just as being able to meet friends again face to face as lockdown has eased has reminded us just what a precious thing that is to us after being kept apart for so long. So you see, for these believers, the limited access they have to God's word underlines for them just what a precious gift it is and how much they miss it. It makes them gladly willing to do whatever it takes to have their own copy to treasure. And there is actually no more appropriate part of the Bible to learn in such a situation. You see, they don't just choose Psalm 119 because it's hard, because it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but because the whole psalm is one long meditation on the delight of knowing God's word, of having it as the shaping force in my life. In terms of the way it's set out, it looks odd. It's got some strange titles there. Well, it's arranged as one long acrostic poem in sections of eight verses. And each verse in each section begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that's what those headings are in our Bibles. So the first section that we read from verse 137 onwards, every verse in that section begins with the letter Tsadi. And every verse in the next section from verse 145 begins with the letter Kuf. And so on. You can see that very clearly in the picture on the screen now. Just look down the right-hand side of the Hebrew text next to the verse numbers, because Hebrew reads the opposite way to us, right to left. And you'll see those letters lined up very clearly beginning each verse. But more importantly, this psalm is about God's words. It's about how precious it is. And we'll see some detail of that as we look at these verses this morning, but let me first point out just that the translation of some of the key terms into English perhaps gets in the way of us understanding this at first. There are eight different words that are used for God's word repeatedly throughout the psalm. You can see them in our passage just in the opening verses. They're translated regulations, verse 137, laws, 138, words, 139, promises 140, commandments 141, instructions 142, commands 143, then you get laws again in 144, and then you get the eighth word, decrees, there in verse 145. The problem is, most of those words don't sound particularly joyous to us. And if we're not used to Bible language, this psalm can sound very strange. Oh, how I love your law, how I love your instructions, it says back in verse 97. That sounds like a very bizarre thing to say, doesn't it? And when you were at school, I doubt you ever said, oh, I love the school rules, they make me so happy. And assuming they're good rules, we know that they're there to keep us doing what's right, they're there for our benefits, all that kind of thing. But that doesn't mean that we're going to get all rhapsodic about them and start singing their praises. They're just one of those things that we need. Let me say, it's not the fault of the translations. Their choices of words are pretty accurate. The issue is that these words just have different associations in our minds to what they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, these words are associated with God's covenant, with his special relationship with his people. If you want to see one place where a lot of these words appear in that kind of context, have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the first 14 verses. So these, you see, are words that are about the fact that God has given them the incredible gift of a relationship with himself. And he's explained that to them by teaching, by laws, by commands, as well as by promises, what it means to live as his people and the difference that's going to make in their lives. A couple of weeks ago, I used the example of the politician Tom Watson and the way that he turned his health around by changing his lifestyle, changing his diet. He's made all kinds of changes, which you could call a whole bunch of rules that he keeps. But he doesn't see that as some kind of killjoy rule book that's out to spoil his fun. But why not? It's because he's experienced a whole new lease of life by following these rules, because they have liberated him from the struggle, the drain on his physical and mental resources that his old way of life created. So he finds his new rules for living to be life-giving rules. And that's the kind of thing we're dealing with here in Psalm 119, when we read about God's law, God's instructions, God's commands, and all the rest of it. But what's also striking about Psalm 119, and appropriate for us today as we think particularly about the persecuted church, is that so much of it is about clinging to God's word even when life is tough. In the section that we read, you can see that, for example, in verse 143, as pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commandments. Verse 157, many persecute and trouble me, yet I have not swerved from your laws. Verse 161, powerful people harass me without cause. So what did the author of this psalm find as the strength and as the hope that kept him going in circumstances like that? What is it that our brothers and sisters in Vietnam or any number of other places of persecution around the world, what is it that they find in God's words? Well, I just want to notice three things with you from these verses. The big picture presented to us here is of God's needy, weak people and of his complete sufficiency in comparison. Now, that doesn't make for a very memorable heading, though, so I suggest that even though it isn't quite the language of this passage, we go with the heading, Great Big God and Tiny Little Me, as a better way of remembering it. And you can see that as the situation of the author here. It's in verse 141, I am insignificant and despised, but I don't forget your commandments. He isn't someone who's among the great and the good. He isn't one of the movers and shakers. In fact, on the contrary, it looks like those who hate him, those who hate his God, seem to have the upper hand. So actually, back in verse 134, just before we started reading, he had to plead, ransom me from the oppression of evil people. We find that he tried to speak the truth, but all to no avail. It hadn't made any difference. Verse 139, I am overwhelmed with indignation or with zeal. It might be a better translation. For my enemies have disregarded your words. This has the sense of being exhausted by the effort of trying to speak to these people, trying to bring them back to God's ways. And this word translated overwhelmed usually has the sense of being silenced in some way. So it's the sense of being totally worn down by his efforts to get his enemies to stop ignoring God's word, but all to no avail. So he is insignificant and despised, verse 141. Pressure and stress are bearing down on him, in verse 143. He is attacked by lawless people, verse 150. He's suffering, he's in need of rescue, verse 153. He's in need of advocacy and protection, verse 154, he's persecuted by many people. Verse 157, he's surrounded by faithless traitors. Verse 158. You can see easily why this psalm seems so relevant to our persecuted brothers and sisters, can't you? So many of them live as outcasts in their societies. They face discrimination, sometimes violence, sometimes maybe murder, simply because they're followers of Christ. They are denied aid, especially during the current pandemic. They lose custody of their children when they convert. They're orphaned because their parents are killed for their faith. And it's worthwhile us pausing here and recognizing for ourselves that many parts of the Bible, such as this one, remind us that in many ways, theirs is the normal experience of God's people in a world that's in rebellion against God. And we are the exception. Have it so easy. We are not the rule. Jesus himself told us to expect as much. which is simply to say that actually, as we discover their source of strength, let's remember that it doesn't just apply to them over there, but also to us over here in our smaller struggles. Because as we realize that, then we too will be able to share in the joy that they find in the places where the world expects to see nothing but misery. So what is the psalmist's strategy then in these painful circumstances, in the persecution that he faces? Well, unsurprisingly, given what I've said already about the theme of the whole psalm, it's to cling to God's words. Verse 141 again, I'm insignificant and despised, but I don't forget your commandments. Or verse 153, look upon my suffering and rescue me, for I have not forgotten your instructions. And there he finds the strength he needs. Now remember, this isn't, I haven't forgotten your instructions, so please reward me for being so good, being a goody two-shoes, unlike all those wicked people over there. But rather, God's word, remember, is linked to his covenant, to the relationship that he has with them. So the psalmist is claiming to be pursuing his relationship with God, wanting to know him, wanting to serve him. And so he can plead in return in verse 154, argue my case, take my side, promise my life, protect my life as you promised. See, this is the picture of someone who is clinging to God's covenants, to the promises that he has made to his people. But the beauty of Scripture is that it isn't just a bunch of facts to remember or a list of things to know. It is the living word of God that the Holy Spirit takes and brings home to our hearts with power. So this isn't just some information that means that the psalmist can keep trudging on through difficulties as he takes this information on board. As verse 143 puts it, as pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. The Holy Spirit gives joy in those circumstances, in the freedom that they find in the gospel. And as God's word opens that up to them more and more, and as God's word opens our eyes more and more to what he's done for us, that joy will keep growing in such a way that actually our persecuted brothers and sisters would rather be outcasts from their families and societies, even being prepared to live under threats to their lives rather than give up what they have found here. And in that, they're following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He is the, if you like, the ultimate singer of this psalm. He is the one who fully, perfectly delighted in his Father's word without fail. We can in that way read the psalm as the description of the experience of Jesus. And after all, even in the extreme suffering of the cross, he turned to God's word, and then he turned that back into his plea to God when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the opening words of Psalm 22. He's gone back to Scripture and chosen a psalm that begins in anguish but ends with the assurance of God's deliverance of his servant. And in that he found his hope and the ability to cry to God in his distress. So you see, far from being some dry academic exercise in Bible study that doesn't connect to life, in his struggle, the psalmist finds that God's word is a source of new life. It's that which sustains him. Verse 149, in your faithful love, O Lord, hear my cry. Let me be revived by following your regulations. Because in Scripture we meet the living God himself, the one who is more than sufficient for all our needs, the one who meets all our insufficiency, all our inadequacy, all our fear and our foes with his sustaining life giving grace. Well, that forms the foundation from which everything else will flow. And then what I want to do really is from the last two sections of the psalm, I just want to briefly highlight two features of the psalmist's experience. First of all, in the section that's titled Shin, verses 161 to 168, notice how three things coexist that might at first sight be surprising to be found together. And those three things are persecution, peace, and praise. You see, the section opens with powerful people harassing the psalmist without cause. He's still, in verse 166, longing for God to rescue him. And yet at the same time, he is, verse 162, rejoicing in God's word like one who discovers a great treasure. He's still full of praise. I will praise you seven times a day, verse 164. Seven being the perfect number, the number of completion. Think of the time it took God to create the world in Genesis 1, 7 days. And so praising seven times a day is a day that's full of worship. And you might not think you'd be likely to be full of praise if you're facing such constant trouble as this guy was. Perhaps much less peace, which since verse 165, those who love your instructions have great peace. And yet the psalmist finds that all three are there together in his experience. Now, you know, I think it's only right and natural that we should be surprised to find praise and peace sitting alongside persecution, because, well, it isn't natural. Anyone who confidently claims that he or she wouldn't be affected in the least by persecution and their faith would stand strong, if they feel so confident, they're more likely a spiritual poser than a spiritual warrior. Because trials and persecutions, well, the clue's in the name. They have those names because they are hard, because they are painful to bear. And we face the possibility of such things with trepidation, with a deep awareness of our own weakness, recognizing, well, I could so easily fall. How will I keep going? But you see, what we have in the psalm is not a confidence that I can do it, but a confidence that the Lord will sustain me in the most remarkable way. And you see a glimpse of that back in verse 140, where it says, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and that is why I love them so much. God's promises have been thoroughly tested. That's a word that is to do with refining metal. They have been put into the crucible, if you like. They've been heated to intense temperatures, but they've come out only proving how strong, how robust, how pure they are. But equally, it's always been the experience of God's people that the Spirit only gives us those resources in all that fullness when we need them and when those days come. So yes, we look on with trepidation, and yet the testimony of the psalmist, the testimony of our persecuted family, is that there are remarkably rich resources in God's words that sustain our peace and inspire our praise, even in the midst of persecution. And that flows into our last point. If we look at that last section, headed Tav, in verse 169. You see, the problem we perhaps feel as we read the last section is it's just a bit underwhelming. We want to know, well, where's the big triumphant ending? Where is the description of the psalmist finally triumphing and living victoriously? And instead, what do we get? We get the continued pleas. Verse 169, listen to my cry. Verse 170, listen, rescue. Verse 173, give me a helping hand. Verse 175, help me. But actually, this strange sounding ending is important because it reminds us that God does not promise us the final victory in this life. We always remain those who are still needy. We are still needy. You see, the temptation is always there to forget that and to expect God to sort out a sort of happy ever after ending for us. Now, be assured there is the greatest ever known happy ever after ending to God's story of salvation. But that is found at the return of the Lord Jesus and not before. In the meantime, we are absolutely assured that God loves to work through what is weak and through what is needy, not through those perhaps who seem strong. Paul reminded the Corinthians in the New Testament of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he said God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, Paul says, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And how else could it be that where the church is persecuted, the church is also often growing? But actually, as God's church feels its weakness, well, it depends on his grace, on his word, on his spirit, all the more. And that is the source of her strength. That's the source of her peace, of her praise. The world is attracted to success stories, things that look big and powerful. But God's work normally continues in weakness. And in that is all the more powerful testimony to God's working. At the end of the day, God's church still stands deeply aware of her need and of the sin that still pulls her away from God. But in that awareness, the word of God that she's been given, the assurance of his promises means that she can quietly but confidently trust in his goodness. Closing by asking with the final verse of this psalm, I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. You see, to the very end, we remain still needy. Nothing more but weak sinners saved by God's grace, but at the same time still sustained by God's word and by the promise of further grace. And that's why the Bible is so precious to every Christian, and why you find such a desperate thirst for it among our persecuted family who have such limited access to it. Last year alone, Open Doors were able to give away 1.8 million Bibles and Christian books in countries where they are very hard to obtain. Because for those Christians, being given a copy of God's word is like finding an oasis in the middle of the deserts. But for ourselves too, let's not forget that this is the power of the gospel that we proclaim and believe too. It's the same Bible. You see, what happens as we preach the Bible each week, as we discuss it in our Digging Deeper groups, as we talk about it with friends and family, as we share our faith, it doesn't seem that impressive, does it? But God's word really is that powerful. It turns lives around. It breaks in and changes hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's not lose our confidence in it. Let's not lose our joy in it, or the hope that it's brought us when our circumstances seem harder, or even when we're just ground down by the ordinariness of life, when nothing much seems to be happening. Wonder if God is still there. The author of Hebrews in the New Testament reminds us that the word of God is alive and powerful. So let's look expectantly and pray expectantly to see that power at work among us. And let's pray to and work for the provision of this priceless gift for our persecuted family too. Let's spend a few moments in quiet now as we respond to God's word individually before we have our last song. Our Father, we are such privileged people to have such easy access and such free access to your words. Teach us to treasure that gift more as we ought. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who would love to have what we have in copies of your words so freely available, so easily accessible in our homes and churches. And we pray for that, Father, for those seeking to provide for them, that there may be a flood of your word across the church in those nations, that you would build your church as they discover more of you in your word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close with a great song of confidence in God's word, from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word.